Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
It is good to be with you tonight, and I appreciate the kindness that you always show to us at Maston Lake and the fellowship that we two congregations have together, and the fellowship we have with so many congregations in this area. But we do enjoy being together on the fifth Sunday singings with you, and appreciate the kindness that you show to our family very much. So good to be with all of you tonight. And I love the theme of this series, and I hope that I can do just a little bit of justice to the topic tonight about the church family. You know, the church, the Lord's church, is the only family some people have. It is the most important family, of course, that anyone can have, but for many it is really the family. And so it is an incredible topic, an incredible subject to think about tonight. And as I was clicking off of my mind the different places we could go, the different scriptures we could look at, the different approaches we could take to develop this particular lesson, I kept coming back to the idea that why not begin at the beginning, and let's look at Acts 2. I know probably in this series you may have already looked at it, and you may have already look at it again before the series is over. But if we're going to think about the family, let's look at some characteristics about the church as a family and some things that the church family is characterized by that you find in Acts chapter 2. You know, a family, as we think about it in the context of just throwing that word out, has a very special meaning. You know, we think about family reunions. We think about going to grandmother's house at Thanksgiving. We think about Christmas gatherings and other things like that that are so very special and conjure up these wonderful memories for all of us. And I don't know about you, but it's probably the case. The older I get, the more interested I am in the origin of my family. Where did we come from? Because it probably wasn't this planet. But tell me about my great grandmother, and tell me about some of the people that are responsible for our family being here. I want to know more about it. Those details are being tucked away in my mind, and we're putting them down on paper. And my grandfather did a lot of research on our family history many years ago, and I have a lot of that, and even some of the handwritings of some of our ancestors. Those are just blessings to me. So as we look at Acts 2, we're going to look at the origin of the family, where it was taken from prophecy and all those things that were taught prior to Acts chapter 2, and then the fruition of it, the development of it, and it actually came to be. And now here you and I, 2 millennium later, are still part of the family that's talked about in Acts chapter 2. Families that serve so many, many special purposes for us. And the church family, of course, should serve the greatest purpose in our life. As we look at this text, I want you to move down to verse 42. We're going to read beginning at verse 42. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We're going to read beginning at verse 42 down through the end of the text. And the text says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number," or to the church, as some translations say, but "the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And as we look at this text, there are several needs that obviously were apparent in the church family here at the beginning, at the beginning of the record we have about what we're still part of today. Those needs are still present in the church family today. And I just want to spend some time, and I've got six written down here. Hopefully we'll get to all of them, but we'll at least mention them here at the outset so that you can have those and study this to get a greater appreciation for family and what it means in the spiritual context, what it means in the context of saying the church family. You'll see that there were needs here, and those needs were met. You'll notice, number one, they met needs doctrinally. Number two, they met needs devotionally. Number three, they met needs emotionally. Number four, they met needs socially. Number five, they met needs materially. And number six, they met needs spiritually. Those were needs that were present in Acts 2. Those are needs that are still present in the church family today. And we'll see how we can still work together as God's people, as the family of God, as the church family, and those needs that still exist can still be met within the context of the great family of God, the great church family that we begin reading about here in Acts 2. Number one, they met needs doctrinally. When you go back to our text, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or doctrine, as some translations say, but they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine or teaching. In other words, what this part of the text is saying here is that they needed to know some things about their salvation. They needed to know some things about their relationship with God. And the apostles, those inspired men of the first century, and we have their writings written down, recorded for us, preserved for us in the pages of the Bible. And now we can have our needs met doctrinally as well. The teaching that needs to exist about the fundamentals of the faith, the fundamentals of the family. The text tells us, when you look at the whole chapter, how they got into the family, you know, through their repentance of their sins, their belief in Jesus Christ, their being baptized into the church and then added to the church. But there were so many doctrinal needs and so many teaching needs that had to be met. The church family existed to meet those needs. You know, that tells us a couple of things. That tells us that truth can be known. Many people have a philosophy today in the religious world that, your opinion of truth and your opinion of truth may not be exactly the same, but it's all okay because, you know, it's just your opinion, you know, and what you say and what you say may not exactly match up and may not exactly equal up with what even a third person or fifth person or 55th person says, but you know, it's okay. And after all, you know, truth is subjective and truth is sort of up in the air and so on and so forth. But that's not what I'm reading here at the very outset of the establishment of the church family. I said they continued in the apostles' doctrine. In other words, this was a body of teaching that they could identify and that they could continue in. It wasn't something that they debated. It wasn't something that they said, well, let's break this down and, you know, you have your opinion and we'll have our opinion. No, they continued in this one specific body of teaching, body of doctrine, because, you know, they needed to know whether they were right or wrong. You look at the context of the chapter, they had already learned because of their sin, they had been wrong. And they had also learned through the preaching of Peter how they could make themselves in a right relationship with God. And they continued in that because that need would continue to exist, just like it continues to exist today. The need to be right with God. And the need to know how to get from the state of being wrong in sin to get to the state condition of being right with God. And so the doctrinal needs, the teaching needs were met. You see, they received guidance, a peace of mind of knowing they had obeyed what God had taught, and they had assurance. They could be absolutely certain if they continued in this need that existed, would be fulfilled, it would be met. Secondly, you'll notice that they met needs devotionally. And for that, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine in fellowship, in a breaking of bread and prayers. That word fellowship, as it's used in the New Testament, means joint participation. It's talking about the idea of worship, I think, in Acts 2. Because they were getting together for that fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They were worshiping together. The church family was a worshiping body. They worship their Creator, just as we today as the church family are to worship our Creator. And so they had this need to, man has always had a need to worship. When you go, according to what some of those who have gone, to some of the deep recesses of the world, and you find pockets of people who have lived outside of everyday news and life, one of the common things that they find in those almost primitive sometimes situations is that those people, misguided as they may often be, worship. They may worship an idol. They may worship a tree. They may worship the sun. Misguided without the New Testament, but there is this need that man has to seek out something higher than himself. And the church family, God knew that need would exist. And God provided this body that we're a part of, the church, that we can meet the need to worship the one that is greater than we are. And so they were continuing also in this, in that fellowship, that joint participation together, breaking of bread in prayers, and breaking of bread here, most likely in the worship context, being a reference to observing the Lord's Supper in regard to the death and burial of Jesus Christ and how to remember that. We still have this need today. A little later on in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, a passage that you're very familiar with in Hebrews chapter 10, we see how the Bible continues to encourage us to remember the need we have of worship, the need we have that should be met in the church family, devotionally speaking. Hebrews 10, at verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." As you keep reading in this text, you see the encouragement that is given here of the need that man has of joint participation, fellowship with one another, worship together of the Creator, the one that is greater than we are. When you move down in this text in Hebrews chapter 10, and you begin reading toward the end of the chapter at verse 35, it says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Where do you find the great place to do what Hebrews 10 is talking about? Worship in the church family. God knew we needed that. And so God provided that avenue for us, that need that would be met as the people of God. Number three, let's move on and let's think about how they also met needs emotionally. Now, we are emotional creatures, beings. We're not just robots, just programmed to respond to stimuli. We are emotional beings because we're made in the image of God. And God knew we would have the need as His people for our emotional needs, ups and downs, to be dealt with. Through the church family, we find a great avenue. Notice it says in verse 43, awe came on every soul. Some translations say fear. That's the idea of awe and fear and reverence. We're talking about an emotional response that is elicited in the hearts of the church family, all of God's people, each individual Christian, an emotional response that we have because we're part of the church family, because we are worshiping together, because we are obeying the doctrine of God, and because we are in this together. And they were affected by this on an emotional level. You know, we still have emotional needs. We still have ups and downs. We still have situations in which we need to ask and receive help from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Church family, brothers and sisters in Christ. You may not always receive that, like I said at the outset of this lesson, from your physical family. You may have brothers, sisters, parents, aunts, uncles, so on and so forth, who don't really care what you're going through, who perhaps give you no comfort, give you no blessings. But we ought to find the very opposite of that in the church family. You see, there is an emotional, we're emotional creatures. There's an emotional response that is talked about here, that the awe, the fear, the reverence. But as we develop that even on several different levels of our emotions are not just removed when we become part of the church family. It's still going to be there. And you know, we extend the invitation. We'll do that a little later tonight. And we extend the invitation almost every opportunity, if not every opportunity, that we come together as the church family. And typically, we expect responses to the invitation along the order of someone who is not a Christian, confessing Christ and desiring to be baptized into Christ and becoming a Christian. Or perhaps a second level, we see that there are people who are children of God who have sinned, whose faith perhaps is weak, and they've done things and they need strength, and they want to confess sins and ask for forgiveness. But you know, not all responses to the Lord's invitation when the church family comes together necessarily have to be because someone is going to be baptized or necessarily because someone needs to have sins forgiven. That's well and good and very, very vital to the existence and continuance of the church family. But what about responding to the invitation? Not because you need to be baptized, not because you've sinned, but because you're struggling with a problem. And you want your brothers and sisters to pray for you. They may not can solve it. They may not can change it. But they can pray for you. Because we struggle sometimes. Not necessarily with things that are sinful. We struggle with those too. But sometimes we just simply need to kind of lay our heart out for those who love us and those we love. and say, I'm struggling with this. I don't know what to do. It could be a family problem. It could be a financial problem. There are so many levels at which we can make application of this. Or created this way. When you look back a little earlier in the text, as Peter was preaching, and these people were convicted of their sin, and they responded to their sin and that need that they saw, you know, of their sin and to deal with that. Notice the text says that they were cut where? To their heart. I know they were cut intellectually, you know, this had an impact on their brain. But it got them in the heart. Because we are people who are made not like animals, not like the inanimate objects that we find on the earth. But we are people made in the image of God. So we have a heart that hurts sometimes. It hurts over sin. It hurts over things that are not necessarily sinful in nature, but they challenge our faith. Sometimes, in those times when we feel the hurt, the pain, and sometimes maybe we feel it very intensely, we need a family. We need some shoulders to cry on. We need some people to hold us, to reassure us, to love us, to take our name before the throne of God. As we look around at our church family, we need to be more aware of the emotional needs of one another. And maybe sometimes just a little more sensitive to those needs. And so the church family, I think, exists among other reasons. This third one, to meet our needs emotionally. Fourth, the church family exists and needs can be met socially. You look at our text again, and in verse 44 it says, all who believed were together and had all things. Some translations say in common, and some translations say common. I'm not a scholar in the original language. I'm not sure which is the most accurate way to think about it. But as I think about in common, I'm not exactly sure that that's, you know, the deepest level of the meaning of it, because, you know, some of you like pickles and, you know, I don't have that in common with you. But can we have all things common? Well, as we look at this from the standpoint that we're trying to develop it, you move down to verse 46 as well, in our text, and we think about the public or the social aspect, day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. There's the word heart again, going back to point number three about the emotional aspect that God's people have, that we have, that the church meets. But as we think about it, one of the ways that we meet that need sometimes, to develop this further on the point number four is meeting our needs on a social nature. And by that, I mean that God's people are the best people in the world to be with. God's people are the best people to have in your home. God's people are the best people to surround yourself with. And as the text says in verse 44 and in verse 46, together, all things common. We come into one another's homes and we eat together. And we receive this food with glad and generous hearts. And so there's this aspect of getting together that is a need that we have, because we shouldn't live, you know, in a cave. We shouldn't live like a hermit. We shouldn't live in some kind of way where we never want to have anything to do with anybody. But God knew that we needed the family. And God knew that we would need to be together. And so one of the needs that we find that's met through the church family is this social dynamic of our life. We're not alone. And yes, as we said just a moment ago in the previous point, we can come together and we can cry together and we can weep together and we can help one another and pray for one another together. But you know what? We can also come together and we can laugh together. And we can enjoy one another's company together. And we can sit down around the kitchen table and we can eat together. You know, you never really get to know somebody until you sit down around the table, do you? You see, one of the aspects of this is not the shallow way in which so much of the religious world approaches it, but from a social standpoint of coming together and coming together in one another's homes, that we build the relationships together that God wants us to have. And that it's not just that we see one another when we come together for the assembly on the Lord's Day or on a Wednesday night like this. It's not just that this is the only awareness or the only knowledge that we have of one another. But we know one another perhaps 7 days a week. And we spend time together. And we develop the love of Christ for one another. You know, when you get together with God's people, you shouldn't have to worry about un-Christ-like behavior. What a relief that is to your heart and soul. These are the kind of people you want your children to be around. These are the kind of people you want your children to see. This is how you live and this is what you're to be. This is a situation, these are situations where we encourage and we build one another up. And we realize, yes, there's the spiritual dynamic. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there is also this dynamic of friendship and fellowship and meeting this need that we have. And it makes it, I don't know about you, but for me, it makes it easier to live right. It makes it easier to do the right thing. When I'm surrounded by people that I know are doing the right thing and want to do the right thing and are encouraging one another to do the right thing, and I put myself in the middle of those kind of people, then it makes it easier for me to live right. And you can have the kind of fun that you don't regret. You can have the kind of fun that, you know, you don't have to explain to a judge. You can have the kind of fun that God's people ought to have with one another. And I think maybe in some small way, it's just a glimpse of heaven. And so we have this need, and the church family helps us meet that need. Number five, they met needs materially. Again, we go back to our text in Acts 2, and in verse 44 and 45, it says, they had all things common, and an expansion of that here is they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. That's developed even a little more in Acts chapter 4. When you look at Acts 4 toward the end of that chapter, beginning at verse 32, Acts 4, 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything common. And with great power, the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. You see, they met one another's needs materially. There were people who had material needs then. There are people who have material needs now. There were people who were part of the church family. There were Christians in the first century, we see it at the very outset of the establishment of the church, who had needs of a material nature. And their fellow Christians, who had the resources to meet those needs, did what they needed to do to meet those needs. I am so impressed. I am so almost blown away when I read Acts 2 and Acts 4 about what these people were doing. That they were selling not just their things, but they were selling houses and land. Not as Jesus told the parable, to buy bigger houses, to buy better land, but for what? To meet the material needs of the church family. We ought to depend on one another, maybe more than we do. How often is it that sometimes we let, I guess it's pride, I'm not exactly sure, get in our way and we do have a need, and suddenly we don't want to tell anybody about that need. And we just want to keep it to ourselves because it's embarrassing if you have a need and you can't meet it materially. These people weren't embarrassed. And the people who helped them weren't embarrassed to help them. Several years ago, not long after we moved to Huntsville, I had a car accident. I was hit by a official of the county. And you don't get a lot of insurance return when that happens to you sometimes. Well, I pursued that as far as I could. Basically kind of just resigned myself to the fact that, my truck that just got totaled, I'm out of a truck. After not having a vehicle for several weeks, someone at church asked me, what's going on? And so I just said, it's a county thing, and their insurance, they sent me a letter, they're not going to pay me anything. Within 36 hours, one of our elders was sitting across from me in my office. He said, "We heard about your problem. We're going to do something about it." And the next thing I know, these wonderful people at Maston Lake Road are writing me checks so I can buy a new car. Well, not a new car, but another car. Then of all things, the county proposed a settlement with me. And I accepted it. And so then it's like, man, I got all these checks and now the county's, settled with me. So Selena and I did what we thought was the only right thing. We gave them back. They gave them back to us again. I will never, ever forget them. Because they helped us meet a need that really existed materially. And we're happy and glad and gracious to do it. That is the church family meeting needs. Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And finally, number six in our lesson tonight, needs were met spiritually. As we look again in our text, day by day, verse 46, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they ate their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church, or added to their number daily, those who were being saved. You see, really, this point number six, really, you might say this could include everything in the text that we read from verse 42 through 47. But especially as you think about the fact that these people, as they got together, whether it was to worship, whether it was to support one another emotionally, materially, whether it was to understand the teachings of the apostles, to pray for one another, or just to have a good time together socially, they were building one another spiritually. And that's why I think as you see all of this coming together in verse 47, they were praising God. And the spiritual need that existed then, the spiritual need that exists now, was met then by the church family and is intended to be met now, today, by the church family. You see, we have this tremendous need to spiritually encourage one another. That's what we were reading about a moment ago in Hebrews 10, wasn't it? That the author of Hebrews was saying one of the reasons that you shouldn't miss the assembly of the church, one of the reasons that you shouldn't, you know, skip out, is because when you do, you miss those great opportunities to build one another up spiritually, to provoke one another to love and good works. And it's all about, it's not about, you know, checking a box off or punching a clock or being, you know, so very legalistic about it, to the standpoint that we think, you know, well, if we check enough boxes and punch the clock just enough, then it, you know, God owes me my salvation. It's about building myself to be more like God every day. See, that's a spiritual project. And God knew what a challenge that would be for us. And so he became flesh and dwelt among us to give us a human example of what that means through Christ. But also, when we're all together, all striving for the same goal of being more and more like Christ, and more like God, and being more spiritual from the standpoint of not arrogance, but from the standpoint of the great humility, because of the obligation and the thankful heart that we have to our Creator, that's so much easier to accomplish in community, in family, together. Because we're all trying to do the same thing. We're all shooting for the same goal, in essence. And mingled in all of that is praising God, acknowledging Him as the source, the resource, the energy field that we need to connect to build one another up, to meet our spiritual needs. It's very difficult to survive alone. It's very difficult to survive, spiritually speaking, without the church family. And so God gave us the church family so that we could have this. And when you begin to look at the book of Acts from this point forward, these first century Christians began to put into place all these six things that we've talked about tonight, these six needs that existed that were met through the church family, especially as we think about building one another up and meeting our needs spiritually. Because from this point forward, the church will do very well, but Satan will do all he can to stop it. And we begin to see that these people look around them and everything begins to crumble because there's persecution and ridicule and threats and prison and death. But they just kept right on marching forward because they had a family together and they were in it together. And if one stumbled, two or three others could pick him up. And all the time they realized that it's not about this world and it's not about this life. It's about the spiritual world. And it's about the spiritual life. That this physical life is just sort of a small stop along the way. And we'll launch forth from here to all eternity to be with this Creator that we've been praising. And so the spiritual need that exists in all of us is met when we all come together as God's people. And the text even tells us that they had favor. They put this place, this family was so cohesive that they even had favor with all the people. I know that's not always the case, and neither would it be here. But it shows something about who they were. And it shows something about what this family meant to them. And no wonder they were admired by the community. No wonder, as you begin to read from this text, that the church grew and grew and grew. No wonder God blessed them so much. Wouldn't it be great to be a part of a church family just like that? So we think about the invitation of Christ tonight. I take you back to Acts 2, where we have spent a good bit of our evening tonight. But after Peter had finished preaching the sermon, this is what we have recorded is not the entirety of the sermon, because after the text records what it does of his lesson, in verse 40 it says, with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them. So there's more things that Peter said that we don't have recorded. Obviously we have what we need to have, and we have what is necessary for our understanding of the gospel, for our understanding of what it takes to go from being lost to being saved. But I want you to notice that one of the things, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Some translations say this untoward generation. Crooked generation, untoward generation. In other words, Peter is saying to those people in that day back then, 2,000 years ago, the generation of people who don't follow Christ aren't going anywhere. They're untoward. You know, you go toward something, you move in that direction, but these people are untoward. They're not going anywhere. And Peter says, save yourselves from this lifestyle. Save yourself from this destination. And what he said then is still just as applicable to us today. We look at our world and we see people who are not going anywhere, especially spiritually speaking. It's a very crooked, a very untoward generation in which we live. But God still reigns. And the offer of salvation is still just as good now as it was then. And when those people heard the gospel about Jesus Christ and were cut to the heart, and they ask, what shall we do? The response then is just as good now. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not done that, we give you that opportunity tonight to come toward Christ, to save yourself through Christ. Perhaps you have sins or issues that have created a gap between you and God and are in danger of severing your relationship with the Creator. Be restored. But perhaps also, as we said in our lesson tonight, you're struggling with something that's challenging you, that's hurting you, and you need your brothers and sisters to take your name before the throne of God. Whatever need you may have, we encourage you, would you come tonight as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.